Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I'm thankful for your word. I know your word has power in it to change us. It has grace in it, God, to make us new. And I thank you that, Lord, as we listen, as we hear, as we read, that we will become new in our thinking, new in our hearts, new in the way that, Lord, we are to other people, that they may see the goodness that comes forth from you, that we'll give you the glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name, God, minister to us. Speak to the heart. Speak to the mind. Don't let it brush over, God. And I thank you that you will answer my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 9. I'm going to start reading that first. We've actually been over it, but I just wanted to lay a foundation. It says, therefore we ought to, Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. But now we see not yet all things put unto him. Last week, as I was mentioning, we talked so much about remembering who we are and the authority that we have. Here in Hebrews 2, it talks about that God has not so much given things unto the angels, but he has given us the power and has put things under the subjection of us and our authority, we as men. And by doing that, God has certainly shown forth that we have authority. We have more than a lot of times we might think that we have to overcome the enemy. But yet in that, really what happens is that the enemy sometimes know that we don't focus, we don't think on what we ought to do, and therefore we give in to the enemy. But again, God says that he has put power and authority over us. He has blessed us. He has blessed us.
He has blessed us with the power and authority. And therefore, you are to know that there are certain things that you can do, and there are certain things that you can stop of the enemy. Don't let him just run over you. Don't let him play with your mind. Don't let him mess with you based on what you see. Well, we don't walk as people that see with our eyes, but we walk with people that see with the heart and with the mind unto a God that can do things in a mighty and magnificent way. Flipping over to Hebrews chapter 7, 12, because what I really want to establish for us today is, although we know that we can walk in authority, although we know that we can do certain things by the might and power that God has given us, we want to understand the price, what it is, the price to be a priest. We are kings, we are priests, but then there is a great high priest that paid a price for you and I. And by us putting our faith and our trust in him, we see how marvelous of a thing that God has done for us. Hebrews, again, chapter 7, starting at verse 1, and it reads, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is the king of priests, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, through that though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted for from them, received tithe of Abraham and blessed him, and had the promise, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. I want to talk a little bit about this because it talks about Melchizedek, who was a high priest. He was a man that really, when he met Abraham, Abraham saw in this man something magnificent. He saw in this man, as it were, kind of like a god. He was, in essence, a shadow and a type of Jesus Christ. It says that no one knew of his father, no one knew of his mother, didn't know anything of his descent, didn't know any sisters or brothers, anyone that was connected to this man, but yet Abraham saw something godly in this man. So much that he even brought his tithes unto this man and gave it to him. And seeing this is a man that Abraham looked up to. How much more is it that we look into Jesus Christ, who has, as it were, nobody of this earth, not a father of this earth. He does have a mother. But Jesus Christ, who is like Melchizedek, even better than Melchizedek, he received the tithes from this man, Abraham. But it goes farther to say this in Hebrews 11 through 14. It talks about how it is. I'm going to read really verse 8 to continue on. And it says that here, men that die receive the tithe, talking about Melchizedek. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also who received tithe paid tithe in Abraham. And for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Isn't it amazing? This is a mystery, as it were. Levi, who was made, the Levitical priesthood, was made to receive tithes, but yet this same man gave tithes as well to Melchizedek because he was in the loins of Abraham. And you think, well, enjoy ministry. Pastor Somerville received tithe, but he doesn't give tithe. No, it's set in order so that not only do you give tithe, but even the priest of the household, so to speak, give tithes as well to show forth that we all are given unto God, and that's who it is that deserve it. Because the priest that we give to has paid a heavy price for even us to give a tithe. He has paid a heavy price for us to even come unto him and honor him the way that we ought to honor him. And it goes further to say that if therefore perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Here is something else that is a revelation really to me. We might think that we are priests and that we are priests after the order of the Levites. But we are not Levitical priests. We are priests of the tribe of Judah because Jesus came of the tribe of Judah. Actually, we are priests of a better covenant. We are priests of a better man because there is one that paid the price for being the high priest. It was all right for me to think that I was a Levitical priest because they made the sacrifices. Of course, we saw that they gave the tithes. And they made sacrifices not only for the people, but they made sacrifices for themselves as well. And it was all right that they did that because God required it for that period of time under the law. But then there came another priest that paid the price to not make sacrifices for himself because he was pure, he was clean, and he was holy, but he made the sacrifices and became a sacrifice, in fact, for you and I. And therefore, I'm not a Levite. I'm not of that priestlyhood type, but I am a Judah, so to speak, priest. Therefore, being a priest is better than what we could have had if we were in the Old Testament. And to me, that's revelation. It goes farther to say this, dropping down to verse 24, that, but this man, talking about Jesus Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession of them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Remember when God said over in Hebrews chapter 2 that he said in his word, "What is man that I am even mindful of him?" He was made a little lower than the angels. Even Jesus Christ was made to an extent a little lower than the angels, that he may raise us up above the angels. But by him being the high priest, by him being the one that died on the cross, not for his sin, but for the sins of you and I, and took upon them, he became the eternal priesthood, and thereby you and I are a part of that priesthood as well. What is God that he's even mindful of me? I tell you what it is for God that he's even mindful of me. Because I'm a better man now, he can be mindful of me. Therefore, I remember who I am. I know that I am a gracious child of God. I know that God loves me. I know that Jesus Christ's blood has washed me from all sins, and that before God, I look as holy as ever holy has ever looked. I'm in a permanent priesthood state. And so, see, this Jesus, it ain't no more changing of the priesthoods or the priest. The Levites, the priest of the Levites, when they made sacrifices, as I said, they made sacrifices for themselves and they made sacrifice for others. But just as Aaron passed away and his son took his place, so did his sons pass away. And someone else, all down through the ages, passed away. And so there was a changing of the priesthood. But when it got to Jesus Christ, he said, "Listen, as far as all these sacrifices are concerned, there needs not be any more sacrifices. Because this one sacrifice take care of it all. This one sacrifice will last through eternity because I paid the price by my blood. I paid the price by my body being nailed to the cross." Now, in Hebrews chapter 8, because I do want us to see what Hebrews is talking about, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens." Dropping down to verse 6, "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon a better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." I want you to understand something. God makes a covenant, and when God makes a covenant, he does it for our benefit. But sometimes when God makes a covenant with man, it's not the best covenant that he can make. But he takes it through a process so that he will ultimately get to the one that he's really been working on. He told Noah that, "Listen, I make a covenant with you that I will not flood the earth anymore. And by my promises, I'm going to hang a rainbow over the sky." And it's amazing that as we were studying the book of Revelation, not only do we see that there has never been a flood on the earth to cover the whole earth again, but we even see that in Revelation that the oceans at some point in time are going to recede so that we won't even have as much water on the earth, because God has something better for the earth. He has something better for you and I. And Jesus Christ is the better covenant that God could have given to the children of Israel, to you and I, and to all mankind. Because Romans talks about how it is that even the Gentiles, who don't deserve to be a part of this covenant, how we were grafted in, and he did it for the sake of Israel to make them jealous, but he also did it for us that he may do good for us, because all mankind needs to be saved. And I don't know about you, but I want my salvation. I don't know about you, but I don't want the high priest that paid a price for me to do it in vain. Therefore, I want to take hold of the God of the universe. I want to take hold of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for me and say, "Jesus, if you did it and you did it for me alone, it was well worth it." And that's the way God is. God will die and would have died. When I say God, Jesus would have died on the cross if only one person out of 7 billion people on the earth had decided to live for him. That's how gracious of a God we serve, to go to that extent. Because really, when you think about it, most of us, people in the world, don't honor God. Most of us take God for granted. Most of us just live this life as if eternity is never going to be before us. And there was a man that paid a heavy price to be the priest. Just to talk about the ministry of Jesus Christ and the priesthood that he had, this is why he did it in a sense. He did it to free us from the bondage of death. He did it to free us from the bondage of sin, death, hell, and the grave, as I was talking a little bit about this morning. But as well, he also did it to put all things surely under our feet. He did it so that we can live this life in liberty and have no restraints on us. He did it so that we could be reconciled or brought back to God. He did it so that his blood will cover a multitude of sins. He did it so that we can be connected to him, that he, according to Hebrews 9, 13 through 15, can be the mediator for you and I. You see, we don't have a high priest that's just out there and say, well, listen, you're covered by my blood and that's it. No, every time I trip up and fall down, he's the one that helps me get up. Every time Satan tries to accuse me of something that is not true, he's the one that says, God, that person is all right with me because I'm his advocate, I'm his mediator, and as a result of me being connected to him as my brother, as him being connected to me as my high priest, he can go to God in my time of need and make all kinds of requisitions to God. And if God doesn't even honor me, he will honor the one that paid the price for me. Because that's the way God is. Whatever price that you're willing to pay to the judge will honor you in that price that you paid. If it costs $100,000 for you to get out of jail, the judge will honor the $100,000. But if it's death that is required, then God will only honor the one that is willing to give up his life to set himself or others free. That's the way that God is. Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at this right quick, because all of this as well is a part of knowing who we are. Hebrews chapter 10, and I apologize for skipping through these chapters, but I want us to understand what Hebrews talks about, how it is that we ought to have a foundation, how it is that we need to know who we are and remember who we are as kings and priests, and how it is that we have to understand that somebody paid a heavy price for you and I to be priests, to be saved, to even exist, to just be in connection with God. Somebody paid a price. Hebrews 10, verses 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, a new covenant as it were, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. In other words, when you know who you are, you are to not take for granted the things that you are to do. And therefore, there are particular principles and statutes that are set in place, even under a new covenant. There are certain guidelines and laws that we ought to live by. You see, the laws of the Old Testament required that they sacrifice goats and bulls and pigeons and so forth for the sake of covering the sin. But in this new covenant that we have, God said, I don't require you to do that all over again. It's been done once, and it's done for all mankind, done for all that receive Jesus Christ. But at the same time, there are certain things that we have to walk by, certain statutes that we need to live by. And it says that, for one thing, that in knowing who we are to enter into this boldly, into the holy place. Don't be afraid. But go in, because know that God has already received the blessing through Jesus Christ for you, and that he will not repel you away. Therefore, you don't have to be afraid to go to God. You can go to God anytime you have a challenge, anytime you have a need, anytime that you know that you've messed it up, you can go to God and say, God, forgive me. And I say this by the blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that he will. As well, it goes to say that in verse 19, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated through us, or for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, having a high priest. Let us draw near to God. And let's do it with the true heart, giving full assurance of the faith, and then have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Some people have an evil conscience. They don't determine in their lives that they're going to do what's right. But the Bible says that we need to pull away from an evil conscience. Have your heart assured that we're going to do what's right and do it right all the time. We are to provoke one another in love and of good works. And then we are to consider one another. And then lastly, it says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, especially in the last days. It's amazing, again, I make statement to that, it's amazing how it is that I can be a Christian and think that I can live this life on my own without the need of anybody else around me. But I say this, any time that I'm connected with someone else, with any of you, and I know that you trust in God, I know that you believe in God, it does me good if, man, if I could just rub shoulders with you. Because your strength is being poured into my strength, even when I'm weak. It's good for me when I know that I can just fellowship with the brethren, even if I just walk up to him and he just shake my hand. That's why around here I love shaking people's hand, because it does something good for me. I don't know what you get out of it. But when I come to you with the right spirit and the right heart, I know that that transformation of what's in me is being transformed to you too. And it raises you up. It makes you better. It makes me better. And we all rise up to the occasion. When I'm downtrodden and I need somebody to say something positive in my life, I know that I can pick up the phone perhaps and call somebody. Or when I know that I'm going through some challenge and I can say this brother or this sister and they say something just nice to me to encourage me, it's the assembly of each other with each other that makes all of us strong. Don't take for granted the coming together on a Sunday. Don't take for granted the coming together on a Thursday or on a Friday night when we are praying. Oh, man, I felt so great, so good, because it wasn't just me by myself here praying the other night, but other people were around. Even if it had just been one other person, it makes a difference in our lives. So don't try to live your life as a Christian all by yourself, dealing with only your problems, having your own challenges, eating your own food, fellowshipping with just yourself. It ain't good. We are to do it with one another. Absolutely. That's what the body is all about. Verse 35 of chapter 10, and it says this. Verse 35. And it says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. What did God say to us this morning? That we need patience. If he can be patient for us, or to us, we can be patient with him. That's what he said. But we have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will surely come, and he will not tarry. I can say this much about God. God ain't going to tarry. He has a stated time, a set time, date, and all of that, that he's going to come. And I say this much about time. Time ain't slowing down. It may not be speeding up, but it certainly ain't slowing down. And the way that we live our lives make us think that it's speeding up, but hey, it's just a set appointed time that God's going to come. And he ain't going to even tarry. We might think that God is putting off a time that he will come back, but no, he is not. It could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it could be next month, it could be 100 years from now. It don't really matter. Either he's coming or we're going. The important thing is that we have the proper heart and proper perspective in our lives. And so the idea is just to be patient. Jesus is coming. Hebrews 10:9, just to go back a little bit, verse 9, it says this. Really, and I'll just speak to this point here. The high priest that we have, who paid the price to be the high priest, he did it with one offering. He did it with one sacrifice, and he did it for the remission of our sin. The greatest weight that has ever been laid upon mankind is sin. It's not the problems of the world wherein we have pollution of the waters, pollution of the air. It's not that we have to figure out how to make the computers operate for us when we go through the year 2000, changing of the decade or changing of the century. It's not that we have challenges trying to feed everybody in the world. It's not that we have all kinds of things that come up against us that just cause us to have all major kind of challenges in the world. The major challenge that we have in this world is sin. And that's what Jesus died for. And that's what we have been remitted from as accepting him. And one day it's all going to be washed away. One day we're going to be able to look back in eternity and say, you know, the one little decision that I made was well worth it, because now in eternity, I see what God was trying to get me to do. Now, here's a warning that we do have. According to all of this that has really been read, and I can pull any verses out of Hebrews, and it talks about there are certain warnings, there are certain things that we ought to do, like casting away the things that come against us. But Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 says it this way, to really put it in perspective for us. Because before I say this, in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sure you're familiar with that particular chapter there, it talks about all of these people that live by faith. You had Enoch, and you had Abraham, you had Sarah, that who, by the deadness of her body, in her own mind, never would have thought that she had a child until God told her that she could have a child at the age of 90, and she did. We had Gideon, we had Samson, and all of these people, they lived by faith because they trusted in a God that they knew could move for them in a time that they needed God. And it wasn't so much that God had to move for them. It's the fact is that they just trusted in God, period. You see, the thing about faith is that I don't know whether it's going to actually come to pass, but I'm believing and trusting in God that it will. And by my faith, it does. And by God's will, it does. But he says something that was pretty unique. In Revelation chapter 12, he says, wherefore, seeing all of these people in chapter 11, women whose dead families were raised to life again, and men that did extraordinary thing, wherefore seeing we have all of these encompassed around us, and seeing that we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us or derail us, and let us run with patience, the race that is set before you and I. Here it is about a race. A race contains a lot of people in it, but really, is really just for you. See, it doesn't matter if that man finishes the race. It doesn't benefit me one bit. Now, we can be competing, and all of us men in here can be running toward the finish line. But if I never make it across the finish line, it doesn't benefit me even to have been wasting my time in the race. But if we're all running, one may get across the line and he may receive the particular crown. But as long as I finish, I can be a turtle. But as long as I get across the line and the weight and the sin that was holding me back, I made it across. God will bless me in it. You see, here's the thing to show you how that worked. Remember the story of the turtle and the rabbit, and they ran this race to see who would win? And the turtle, the rabbit knew that he had all the speed, he had all the agility, he could overcome all of the things, perhaps even standing higher off the ground, he could see things in advance. But the thing about the rabbit is that he allowed the weight and the sin to deter him so that he'd sit back, take a break, sit down and rest when he should have been running. He'd sit down and turn aside and look at something that he shouldn't have been messing with, and thereby it, the turtle, who was patient, who was consistent, and just walked at the pace that he always walks, he went across the finish line first. It doesn't really matter how fast we can run. If we got weights holding on to us, we'll lose every time. And we'll lose big time. And so make sure you recognize whatever sin or weight that it is that's holding you back from really being what God wants you to be. For some of us, we're not looking at the price that was paid by Jesus Christ, because what we are, we got our hands wrapped around something that we ought not to be wrapped around, and that weight and that sin is holding us back from being a high priest. That weight and that sin is holding us back from being the brother of Jesus Christ. That weight and that sin is holding us back from being reconciled unto God. That weight and that sin is holding us back from having fellowship with our fellow man. That weight and that sin is holding us back from a lot of things in this world. But that's the way weights and sins are. It's the greatest burden that you can have in your life. Last thing I want to say is this. Hebrews chapter 13. Because really, it kind of sums it all up. Because a lot of weight and sin is centered just around this. Hebrews 13:1, it says this. Let brotherly love continue. Don't be forgetful to even entertain strangers. You know, that's one of the things we've gotten away from. We don't entertain strangers. Now, I'm not saying to go out and do something crazy and wild and just let all kinds of people come into your house. That ain't wise. Especially if you are a female. Well, don't have to be male or female. Don't be careful about strangers, period. But I show you an example as to what I mean to entertain strangers. I was at the grocery store the other day, and there was an older lady that was behind me, and she said something nice to me. I had a box. I was carrying my groceries, and she said, you can place your groceries on top of this cart. You know what she was doing? She was entertaining a stranger, not in her own house, but in the midst of that where she knew that she would be safe. And thereby it, I was entertaining a stranger too, because what I did for that lady, I put her food and stuff on top of the counter so that she didn't have to do it. She had burned the arm. I took her groceries out to the car because she had a shopping cart, and I helped her put her groceries in the car. I entertained a stranger, but I didn't stop there. She said that she was from another city. She had just moved here in November. I gave her a card and said, hey, I want you to come to church. I entertained that stranger. She asked me, are you a pastor? I'm thinking to myself, why would she ask me that? But see, the Spirit of God can let people know something about you sometimes. The important thing was I entertained a stranger because I never know. She didn't come here today. She may have been an angel. Don't know. That's what the Bible tells us. But it goes farther to say this, and this is the end. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He paid a price. And he, as the priest, paid a price that was good for you, good for me. He despising the shame and is set down right now at the right hand of the throne. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Otherwise, ye be wearied and faint in your mind. For we haven't really struggled with sin to the point that we bled. And as well, it goes to say, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My sons, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son who receives it. If you endure chastening in hard times, if you endure it, God deals with you as with sons. But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers of, then are you called bastards. And we talked about that this morning. You're going to deal with things in your life. But the important thing is, remember who your high priest is. Remember the price that he paid on the cross. Remember that as he is, you have become. Because now, if he's a brother to me and he is my mediator, he's my advocate, he has raised me up from a sinner to a saint, now I become a priest as well. And I don't want to forget that I'm a priest, because in me knowing that I'm a priest, I'm not the Levitical priest, but I am the priest of Judah, a new covenant, and thereby it, I have power and authority that maybe I don't even know in my own mind. I just do know this, that I can call upon the name of Jesus, and at the request of angels, even as he spoke, things can take place. And I do know that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because I serve God through a new and high priest. I do know that no matter what the challenges are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am able to overcome, and I'm able to be victorious, because I'm a priest and I'm connected with the high priest of the new covenant. And if I can be it, you can be it. You can have all of that. But we have to change our minds. We have to know that God is with us all the time. He said that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if he said he never will leave me nor forsake me, then there's no reason for me to think, even in the darkness of my days, that he has forgotten me. Remember the price that the priest paid. Remember, because he's a good priest. He's a good high priest. And thereby we can know who he is and by what he is to us. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the goodness of your word. In Jesus' name, bless your people. Bless them in a mighty and magnificent way. Amen, amen. All right. I wanted you to stay seated, because I just wanted to do something a little bit different here. I know this brother has...